Take your Bibles this morning and turn to what might seem a different Christmas passage. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to read one verse, so I'll give you time to get there. 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in front of you there in the seat. Well, unless you're on the front row. And I encourage you to look there. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verse number 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. Father God, we are so thankful for your word. And I pray now, we've had wonderful music. We're thankful for all those who participated, for all the work that went into the singing this morning. And I just thank you for it. And I thank you for the good group that we've got here today. It's been a sweet day so far. But now, Father, as we turn our attention to your word, I pray that you'd speak to us. I pray that the Holy Spirit would come down. Fill me. Help me, Lord God, to preach clearly and accurately and practically. And may there be nothing that hinders my usefulness to you today. And I pray, Father, that the gospel will just go forth with clarity. And I pray that you'd use this time. And then I pray, Father, for all those who are hearing today. And may our hearts be open. Our minds be open. And may we respond to your word as we ought to this day. We thank you so much for the babe of Christmas. We thank you so much for what Jesus did. And we just pray today that would be clear to all of us. And we pray it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, for the last couple of weeks, we've been thinking a little bit different type of a Christmas approach this year. We've been thinking about the theology of Christmas. And so we've been looking at verses that are a little different than what we normally talk about on Christmas. Now, if you come back tonight we'll actually read the Christmas story. Tonight we'll actually get a little bit more what you're used to hearing at Christmas time. But we've been taking a slightly different approach. And we've looked at two verses so far, primarily two verses, as we've studied that. We looked first of all at John chapter 1 and verse number 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And from that verse we learned that that baby that was born, that baby that we worship at Christmas time, was and is God incarnate. God who became flesh. We learned that Jesus became one of us and dwelt among us, so that he might die for us. And then last week we looked at Philippians chapter 2 verses 6 and 7, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And from that passage we learned that even though God became man, he was still and always will be God. Jesus, the baby we worship at Christmas, was man, and yet he still and always will be God. And so in both of those passages, we have been concerned with Christ's birth, which makes sense, doesn't it? That's the time of year that we're in. And that's what we've been thinking about. The amazing reality that is the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, it makes sense. It's Christmas time. We remember and we celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. We worship the baby that was born. Well, we don't exactly know what day, but we celebrate it on that day, the day that he was born in Bethlehem and became a man. And a birth is something worth celebrating, isn't it? I vividly recall when my two children were born. I vividly recall. I can go back there in a moment, back into that room. I can see the whole thing all over again. It's a special, special thing. But you know, if all my kids had done was be born, it wouldn't be as much of a story there, would there? They've gone on. They've done other things. They've grown to adulthood. They've accomplished. They've got families of their own. And so there was more to them than just their birth. And so with the baby that was born on that first Christmas, I do believe his birth is worthy of celebration and worship. And that's one of the things we're doing here today. But I also want us to consider what came after and what marked his life from then on. I think even more so than his birth. I think it's fair to say that if all we had in Scripture was the story of the birth of a baby, we would be left wanting. There would be more to the story that we would want to hear. So before us this morning, we have this passage. And this passage, which I think sums up the whole thing, sums up the entire gospel, tells the entire story of Christmas and beyond in a single sentence. 1 Timothy chapter 3, in verse number 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. This is a very interesting passage. I want you to notice that it begins with an interesting phrase. It begins with that phrase, without controversy. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Now, if you're, depending on what translation of the Bible you're holding this morning, it may say something different in yours because this word, this phrase is translated differently. For example, in the ESV and the RSV, it's translated, we confess. In the LSB and the New American Standard, it's translated, by common confession. And in the old Young's literal translation, if anybody looked at that, it says, confessedly. Confessedly. And here's what I think that means. Many people believe that that means that this passage of Scripture is actually a confession of faith. This passage of Scripture is actually an old hymn that the early church sang. One of the earliest creeds, one of the earliest hymns that we have in all of Christianity. And the fact is, it sounds like it, doesn't it? It reads like a hymn, like a creed, like a confession of faith. And of course, we do know that the early church sang hymns. Of those early Christians, the historian Eusebius wrote, he said, they are wont on a fixed day before dawn to meet and sing a hymn in alternate responses to Christ as being God. One of the earliest descriptions we have from outside the Bible of what the early church did, and it includes the fact that they sang hymns. Another person said, the short, unconnected sentences with the words similarly arranged and the number of syllables almost equal and the ideas antithetically related are characteristic of a Christian hymn. And so just as we sing hymns today, I mean, we just got done singing some Christmas carols, right? Those are usually hymns that are about the birth, the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just as we do today, they did then. And here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, I think we have one of the earliest Christian hymns. And not only is it an interesting for that fact, it's interesting because of what it says. It basically tells us what they believed, what the early church, the first church, believed about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that belief is seen in six simple statements. Notice what it says. Jesus was manifested in the flesh. He was justified in the spirit. He was seen by angels. He was preached to the Gentiles. He was believed on in the world. And he was received up in glory. Let's look at each of those just for a moment, just in order. First of all, he was manifested in the flesh. He was manifested in the flesh. And now that's what we've been discussing for the last couple of weeks, because that's basically talking about the incarnation. John 1:14 that we mentioned, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Philippians 2:6, which was speaking of Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, coming in the likeness of men. Both of those refer to and teach the incarnation. We spent a couple weeks on that. That God became man, all the while remaining God. And it's mind-boggling truth. I heard Phil use that term this morning, and I thought, he's been looking at my sermon notes. Two people couldn't possibly come up with mind-boggling on the same day, but it's mind-boggling stuff. And my mind has been pretty much consumed with thinking about this and trying to get my head around it, studied for these messages this year. God manifested in the flesh. It's an amazing phrase, isn't it? When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, His humanity was visible to and plain to everybody. I mean, that seems to be the primary meaning of that phrase, manifested in the flesh. His incarnation, His birth in Bethlehem. I think a case could be made that the phrase actually goes a little beyond that, though. I think it talks about other aspects of His humanity. I mean, he was born like any other man. He grew up like any other young boy. He worked alongside Joseph in a trade like other men did. And eventually he died on a cross. All of these are indications what people will look at him and he was manifested in the flesh. They could see that he was indeed human. A man manifested in the flesh. The second phrase is justified in the spirit. justified in the Spirit. And whereas that first phrase speaks of his incarnation, his earthly life, maybe even his physical death, I think this phrase is about his resurrection. His resurrection, because it was therein that he was justified in the Spirit. The Apostle Paul wrote, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. He wrote in Romans chapter 8, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. It was in his resurrection that he was justified by the Spirit. Now, it might help you to know, and maybe you see that in one of the versions of the Bible that you're holding, but that word justified is translated vindicated in most other translations. He was vindicated by the Spirit. In other words, who he was and what he accomplished, and it was all revealed, and he was vindicated in every way by that empty tomb. All those who viewed him with skepticism and unbelief while he walked this earth, all who heard him claim to be the Son of God and Savior of the world, had no answer for that resurrection. And that's the same today. You may be sitting here today saying, you know, I'm not sure who that baby was. You may be sitting here today saying, I've heard all this stuff before and I just don't believe it. I just reject his claims on my life. But here's the reality. You have no answer for the resurrection. Nobody has an answer for the resurrection. If Jesus is raised, then everything is changed. And you better listen to what he says. The resurrection is the proof. It's the evidence. It's the vindication that that baby is who he said he was and who he said he is. He's very God himself. I think that's the primary meaning of that, justified in the Spirit. I think he's talking about the resurrection. The Holy Spirit had worked in other ways in his life. He had accomplished miracles through him. All of those kinds of things vindicated his earthly ministry. At the very beginning of his ministry, when he was baptized by John, we read that the Spirit of God descended like a dove and lighted upon him. All kinds of examples I think we could come up with of times when the Holy Spirit vindicated his ministry and the reality of who he was. He told his disciples, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Jesus made it clear there that that vindicating ministry of the Holy Spirit would continue even after his earthly ministry ended. The Holy Spirit would continue to do that. So there's all kinds of ways we might apply, but I think primarily justified by the Spirit or vindicated by the Spirit is referring to his resurrection. He was manifested in the flesh. He was justified in the Spirit. Number three, he was seen by angels. Seen by angels. Now, angels played a big role in that first Christmas, didn't they? The angel Gabriel announced the coming birth of the Savior to both Mary in Luke chapter 1 and to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1. He also announced the birth of John the Baptist, the herald of the Messiah, to Zechariah, John's father, in Luke chapter 1. When Herod set out to kill all the babies in Bethlehem in an effort to kill Jesus, the Bible says that an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and told him to escape with his little family to Egypt. Angels played a big role in that first Christmas. And they featured magnificently in the actual birth of Christ. I mean, as they announced it to the shepherds, Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14, it doesn't say that a single angel was there. It said there was a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. So seen by angels, at first glance, doesn't sound like such a surprising thing that the Bible would say about this story, but I think there's more here. In that phrase, seen by angels, there seems to be an implication. And here's the implication, that he was seen by angels for the first time. For the first time. They had not seen him before. Chrysostom was one of the church fathers. And he said, angels saw the Son of God with us, not having seen him before. Another commentator suggested that not even they had seen his divine nature, which is not visible to any creature, but they saw him incarnate. So when they saw that baby, they were seeing him for the very first time. Implicit in that phrase, seen by angels, is that thought. He was seen by angels for the first time. I find that such an interesting thought. Don't you? I mean, angels saw him at other times. I mean, there's other ways we might apply this thing, but I don't think too many of them are hymn worthy. I think that if they were singing this in a hymn, if this was a creed, this was something more like what we're describing here. That they had seen him for the first time. In our current Sunday morning series, which we took a break for Christmas, we've been studying in 1 Peter. And just a few weeks ago, in 1 Peter chapter 1, we read this verse. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things which angels desire to look into. Things which angels desire to look into. I don't remember if when we talked about this, I quoted from this old gospel song, but there's an old gospel song that I think really gets to the heart of that. Let me just quote from it. There is singing up in heaven such as we have never known, where the angels sing the praises of the Lamb upon the throne. Their sweet harps are ever tuneful and their voices are always clear. Oh, that we might be more like them while we serve the Master here. But I hear another anthem, blending voices clear and strong. Unto him who hath redeemed us and hath bought us is that song. We have come through tribulations to this land so fair and bright, and the fountain freely flowing. He hath made our garments white. Then the angels stand and listen, for they cannot join that song. Like the sound of many waters by that happy blood-washed throng. For they sing about great trials, battles fought, victories won. And they praise the great Redeemer who hath said to them, well done. So, although I'm not an angel, yet I know that over there, I will join a blessed chorus that the angels cannot share. I will sing about my Savior, who upon dark Calvary freely pardoned my transgressions, died to set the sinner free. Holy, holy is what the angels sing. And I expect to help them make the courts of heaven ring. But when I sing redemption's story, they will fold their wings, for angels never felt the joys that our salvation brings. I think this verse and that song both tell us one thing, one common thing. Angels are not omniscient. They don't know everything. They're like us. They wonder and they're amazed at what God is doing and what God has done. Andrew Knowles, in his commentary, The Bible Guide, wrote, this is the mystery of godliness, that Jesus Christ has become in himself a living link between earth and heaven. He has taken human nature and been raised to glory, an achievement as astonishing to angels as it is to people. Amen. Seen by angels. Where are we now? Number four, I think. Preached among the Gentiles. Preached among the Gentiles. Paul wrote to the Romans, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed, their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. He wrote there about the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that it has gone out to all the earth, to the ends of the earth, to all the world. And the point is, Jesus was not just for Jewish people. He was for all. While he walked on this earth, he preached. And his disciples preached the good news of salvation in him. After his resurrection, he commissioned his disciples to go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded. Just before he ascended back to heaven, he told them, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Preached unto the Gentiles. He was preached to both Jew and Gentile alike while he walked this earth. He was preached to both Jew and Gentile alike after his resurrection, and his gospel today continues to spread throughout the entire world. He is still preached among the Gentiles today. Today, the salvation that little baby came to provide is for everyone. The Jew or Gentile, black or white, male or female, elder, younger, educated, ignorant, rich, poor, everyone that little baby came for. Truly God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. Truly whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's preached among the Gentiles. He was believed on in the world. Many rejected him. We know that. Many also believed in him. Many today reject him. Many today also believe in him. I've read more than one account recently that indicates that people in Muslim lands are turning to the Savior in droves today. I just this past week, or maybe it was 2 weeks ago, listened to a podcast by a rabbi, Rabbi Jonathan Burness, who's the author of A Rabbi Looks at Jesus of Nazareth. And I heard him say on that podcast that there are more Jews turning to their Messiah today than ever before. Truly that little baby came to save his people from their sins. Truly he came to give the world the opportunity to be saved and forgiven and redeemed. Truly he came to share with all that such salvation was now possible to any who would believe, and many did, and many do. Of course, I can't move past this point without asking a question, can I? Do you believe? Well, he was manifested in the flesh. He was justified in the spirit. He was seen by angels. He was preached to the Gentiles. He was believed on in the world. And finally, he was received up into glory. And this, of course, refers to his ascension, to when he went back to heaven and took his position on the right hand of the Father in heaven. Luke chapter 24, verse 51, it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Romans 8:34, who is he that condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, and who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus Christ, that baby that we celebrate and worship at Christmas time. Jesus was born, he lived, he died on the cross, he rose from the grave on the third day, and he ascended back to heaven, where he is currently, and from whence he will return. He will come again. So there it is, the story in a single sentence. I'm not quite sure what was left out of that. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. I wonder, is that as mind-boggling to you? And there, I used that phrase two times now. Is that as mind-boggling to you as it is to me? I chose this particular approach for Christmas this year. And it caused me to think a little deeper than maybe sometimes I do at Christmas time, but it has really been working on my mind. I mean, this is the reality of Christmas. This is the heart of Christmas. Without controversy, great is the mystery. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. Today's Christmas Eve. Tomorrow's Christmas Day. Those of us who believe these things ought to be asking ourselves a question. How do we celebrate his birth in light of these things? And I would suggest that I could give you a word. Actually, I could give you several. I'll start with one. Here's the word. Here's how we ought to, those of us who believe anyway, Christmas ought to be marked by astonishment. Here's a word. Or worship, or adoration, or praise of the Savior born to set us free, born to give us life, born to redeem us from hell, born to save our souls, born to forgive our sins. You know, we need to regain the wonder of it. Remember old George Beverly Shea? George Beverly Shea used to sing a song at Billy Graham Crusades, and that song was called The Wonder of It All. You remember that song? There's the wonder of sunset at evening. The wonder as sunrise I see, but the wonder of wonders, the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is the wonder that God loves me. We need to recapture that. Let us recapture that. The wonder that God loved you and loves you enough to send his Son to be manifested in the flesh. Justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory, so that you might be forgiven and saved. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Of course, there's another application. That application was for those who have trusted Christ. But what about if there's someone here who's not yet been born again? Maybe you're here today and you said, I've not been born again. I don't even know what that means. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. It's pretty clear. We ought to circle that word in our Bibles. Must. No other option. No other way. You must. So if you haven't yet been born again, you ought to be asking, how do I celebrate Christmas in light of these things? Again, I think I can give you a word. Very simple word. One that you need to take to heart. This Christmas for you needs to be marked by acceptance. Acceptance. Accept Him today as your Savior. Accept Him today. And then you can join the rest of us who believe in worshiping and adoring the Savior who forgave your sins and ours. Choir, you can make your way back up now. The choir is going to sing one more song today. And if you listen to the words of the song that they're going to sing in just a moment, you're going to hear this. The heart of Christmas, what hope it brings, the promise of redeeming love through Christ, the infant King. So undeserving, yet still I find God's greatest gift can be mine. And it can, you know. It can be yours. God loved you and loves you enough to send His Son to be manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory, so that He could offer you eternal life, the greatest gift that there is, salvation. How I pray you'll accept it today.